Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
A long time ago, that's an old Tom Hanks joke when he's supposed to be doing road crew for Aerosmith. He's trying to get the bandana just right on the microphone stand, and he's checking it with the word sibilance, trying to get everything up. Well, I'm going to tell a joke just to start. See, some of you, it registers on you now. Knock, knock. Impatient cow. Moo. Get it? See, I'm not going to explain it because that's the number one rule of telling a joke is you never explain it. But there are certain things that we expect, right? When I say something, I kind of sometimes there are certain ways that we can be that we expect something to come back. It's that way with jokes. I mean, actually, humor kind of depends on it, you know, on the ways certain things work. And again, if I talk about it too much, then it's just going to cease to be funny, so I'll stop. It works this way with the parables of Jesus, too. Sometimes it works for us, and sometimes it doesn't work for us so much, because sometimes we've heard things so much that we begin to feel like we already know what's coming. Like, if you read this passage today, you probably have heard it before. You probably anticipate that you know where I'm going with this. There are certain stories in our culture that work pretty well, or that kind of communicate things to us pretty quickly. So, recently there was a movie that Disney put out, which is a remake of the movie Aladdin. Has anybody gone to see it already? I have not. One of my daughters went to see it, and I told her it was probably going to stink because... you know, just Robin Williams was the genie years and years ago, and I didn't think Will Smith could do it as well. I mean, I don't know. I haven't seen it. They actually said it went off pretty well. So what do I know? You know, I'm just the old fogey. I'm dad, and so kids' movies like that it's not really my wheelhouse anymore. But what happens? We kind of know what's coming in the story, don't we? What, you know, the person does what? The guy finds what, a lamp? Is he going to actually light that lamp? Is it going to give light? No, it's actually, there's going to be this genie pop out, right? And so then what's going to happen? He's going to get some wishes. Now, this is a popular story. This actually obtains. We've seen this story numerous times. In the Aladdin kind of version, you know, there's a lamp with a genie and you get three wishes and whoever, whatever. Another version of it, that's kind of the Eastern version of it. The Western version of it is the variation on Dr. Faustus. Has anybody heard this one? The notion of making a deal with the devil. It comes through in a number of different sayings that we have, like, be careful what you wish for, you just might get it. Okay, see, you've heard this one, you know it. Whether you knew that you knew it or not, you know this one. So, here's another one, and this one kind of goes different ways. It's pretty recent, though. 2013, a man by the name of Pedro Quesada somewhere in California. He had been getting up for years and years and years, more than 10 years since he had come to this country. He had been opening a bodega at like 6 o'clock in the morning and wouldn't close it until 9 or 10 o'clock at night. He and his children are the only employees. He's gotta keep it going. He had played the lottery, bought lottery tickets 2 or 3 times a week. In 2013, Pedro hits the $338 million Powerball. Now, you know, you wonder if it's really worth it because after taxes, that's only like 240. I mean, so, you know, right? Okay. I joke again. Sorry. So what happens here? Where we go with this, when you picture yourself and automatically you hear Pedro and you start to think, what would I do if I won the $338 million? I mean, I think it's only like $52 million Powerball right now. I think I saw it coming down the road unless somebody won it last night. So just wait until it gets at least up over $200 before you go buy any tickets. But what would you do if all of a sudden some of those barriers, if all of a sudden you were able to get what you wanted? Well, Pedro, it's interesting that we asked that question. It's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Pedro, when he's being interviewed, he says, you know, they're asking what he's going to do. They're asking if he's going to keep on opening up his bodega. And he says, no, I'm not going to have my, you know, I or my son going to keep on going to do that now that we have all this money. But they ask him, and he has all of a sudden now a whole lot more cousins to buy a nice car. And he's like, I have all of a sudden now a whole lot more cousins than I ever knew that I had. But apart from that, he didn't know. He didn't know what he was going to do with it. So as we're going to move on today, and we're going to come back to this. Just picture you accidentally knock over a lamp and a blue genie pops out. Sounds like Robin Williams or Will Smith, whichever one you prefer, and asks you, what is it that you wish? What do you want? And we're going to come back to it. Let's stop and pray for just a second. God, we thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for the gift of your word and the continuing inspiration that you are able to take what you said so long ago, what has been said so many times since, and we can read it and we can look at it today, and your Holy Spirit will unpack it and will say something just as true as when you said it first, but so true for our lives now. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So are we going to have the text up there, Friar? Matthew 7. If you will, this is something that I prefer to do, that I like to do. If we can stand while we read, just changing posture, actually doing something with your body does something different with your mind and your spirit. So it won't be long. So verse 7, and we'll all read together. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? Sorry, my fault. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? This is the gospel of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. First of all, let's acknowledge, and I know this is coming sort of in the midst of a series, so you looked at some passages last week from Matthew 7. You're going to look at the ones that come after this next week. So we're walking through this and doing our best to get the whole counsel of Scripture, and we do have to break that up and actually kind of dig it up, till the ground, and pay attention to all the things that Jesus is saying. So we have to acknowledge that this passage comes in the middle of a larger passage about love of neighbor. So the passage before it, talking about judging not, and then the words immediately before this in verse 6, talking about not throwing pearls before swine, and then the passage after this one, which has traditionally it's come to be known as the golden rule. It all talks about loving neighbors. Even the stuff about loving swine. See, not loving swine, but throwing pigs before swine. This is not somehow Jesus going off script and all of a sudden saying, well, there are some people you just shouldn't waste your time with. That's even going to give, you know, I'm not going to take my valuable words and waste them on these people over here. That's really, it sounds out of character for Jesus, and in fact, that is out of character for Jesus. He wouldn't say that. And Dallas Willard does a great job of unpacking this. For anyone who, well, not for anyone, but for most who have worked with animals, and they know, if you're going to go feed an animal, you take something they're going to eat. You don't throw something out there that does them no good. You're not doing them any good. You're not doing yourself any good. So it's not as though the pigs aren't worthy or, you know, any of that. And that's a whole nother message, but just a little nugget to throw out there just to let you know that this whole passage is couched even from chapter 6 and on further in chapter 7. Jesus is talking about loving neighbors and the way to do that. and how that looks actually in the kingdom of God, the way God has set these things up to work. So this is where we find ourselves. Our passage today has something to do, because we know from the verses before it and the verses after it, and this all has to do with, it's couched at least in loving neighbor. And there's something that factors into this, and what Jesus, the soil he's actually turning over here for us to see, is built on that, but it comes from and it goes in a little bit different direction than maybe is immediately apparent. So that's the first thing I want to say about kind of what it is that we're talking about. Secondly, I want to apologize. I don't know if this is arrogant or not, if I can do this, but I want to apologize for all the times you have probably heard this message preached and it's been butchered. That's not to say I won't mess it up today. However, it is to say that if you have heard this passage, or you've read it, someone try to unpack it for you and say, you know, there's a special way that you can pray to get God to answer your prayers. You need to pray in such a way that moves the courts of heaven, and you need to, you know, you need to like stand on one foot, and you need to hold your ear just like this, or whatever it is that somebody's unpacking some secret for you about how to pray and actually get your prayers answered. Please forgive us, because that's not what this passage is about. See, Jesus, it's not really that complicated. Jesus is not speaking in code here. He's speaking in a way that the people actually would understand him very well. And he says it, he lays it out for us. Everyone who what? Asks will receive. Everyone who seeks will find, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. That's actually pretty straightforward. So the application is where all of a sudden it starts to get a little wonky. There's a lot of everyone's here. Everyone who, everyone who, everyone who. And, you know, the second part of it is kind of an understanding of God is good, so can't he figure out that if you ask for something good, it will be given. So on the face of it, let's just say that it's not as complicated as a lot of people have made it out. There aren't as many steps to this. And really, the problem isn't actually in the acting it out. The problem, or where we need to zero in today, comes in what actually is going on and what really it is that we're asking for. Jesus isn't making some assertion about, again, some proper method of praying. Rather, he's stating a wisdom, just as he did in the verses before, where he, the passage is about judging people, the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye when you've got a plank in your own. Again, just like we talked about the pearls before swine. But this matches up, and we've seen him say in chapter 6 that you will find your heart where you find your treasure. Now, this may be uncomfortable, but it's not exactly obtuse. He also says in chapter 6 that seek first the kingdom of God, and then all the other things will be added. And in fact, you can't serve two masters. So what he's saying with all of these points is that there is a singularity. You are pointed in a direction. And then when we lay this on top of it, when we see that he says, what you ask for, you get. What you seek, you actually find. And what you knock for, that door gets open to you. So, again, we don't have to hold our mouth a certain way. We don't have to stand on one foot. We don't have to say certain special words in order for God to answer the prayer. The problem is not whether God loves us or whether we're special enough or whether we can do something in such a way to, you know, affect these prayers being answered. The question is, again, to the next point, because I know the answer to my lottery question. Like I would tithe 20% of it first, obviously, and then I've got, you know, I'm going to set it up in an annuity to make sure that I may or may not have thought about what I would do if I won a $500 million lottery, okay? Yeah, maybe. So you're saying, all right, listen, I know what I want. The issue is, and I've seen this in counseling, I've seen it in conversations, I've seen it in relationships, I've seen it everywhere. How often do people really, really know what they want? See, And counseling, I sit down and I've done it and for years. You know, you'll sit down and people have something that they think in their mind maybe they hold as the number one priority in their life, or that they think is important to them, and it's the right answer, whatever that is. Nobody ever comes in and says, well, you know, really my alcoholism is the absolute most important thing in my life. And you know, I've got to be able to catch Sunday night football or my whole week is shot. And then, you know, I really don't care too much about the wife and kids. As long as I can get in some time with my friends and bowling night, I'm good. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever actually admits to that. But if we take Jesus' wisdom here, and you begin to see what I'm doing here, where you find yourself actually shows what you think is important, or what you thought was important for quite some time. Regardless of what you should say or what you should think. And there's a saying here, and engineers and folks in hospitality or folks in various places will have heard this before. Your system is perfectly suited to get you the results you're getting. So when it comes to your life, if you and your spouse are not getting along well, if somehow, you know, on paper, you're making enough money, but somehow you're drowning in debt and you know, you're upside down. Is there a problem with God's economy or a problem with yours? That's a rhetorical question. I don't think we really have to spend too much time answering that question. But this is actually what Jesus is getting at. And it's not so highfalutin, and it's not so, you know, you got to have a preacher with an expensive suit and big hair to figure out how to get at the answer to this one. It's really not that difficult to be able to see. It is a little bit more difficult to walk out. Because we have this other voice. We have this thing that confounds our best efforts often. Because we have that thing in our head where we think we know what's most important. And so that colors our intentions. So, you know, any number of, this is kind of a common wisdom that gets passed down, sort of everyday kind of old wives' tale type wisdom. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So you've heard this one. You know this one. What does that one mean? You can intend all kinds of good things and still end up in a bad place. How is it that this is a proverb in our culture and still we don't really pay attention to it? You see, when I act, I see all my intentions and my good thoughts and what I think is the reasons behind what I'm doing and how I'm interacting with people. Now, Willie, if I come up to you and I were to say something offensive, I don't even know what it would be, a way that I could offend you or something that I would think objectionable. Okay, you know, or if I were to describe, I'm not even going to try to do it. If I were to say something to Willie, and Willie's like, you know, that cut, I know what I meant to do. Maybe I was trying to build a bridge. I was trying to assume some sort of familiarity or whatever. That would have been my intention. But is that what I actually did? No. A little bit more concrete example. Maybe I'm the only one in here who's ever done this. You're trying to hang that picture just right, and you've got that nail between your fingers. And you rear back. You mean to hit the nail, but you actually hit that finger. Did your intention really matter? No. The doctor's going to tell you, well, you know, your intending to hit the nail didn't really help you, and you actually hit your finger. So in any, you know, from that, what feels like a small one, that thumb's going to hurt in a big way. When you interact with people, your intentions, as it turns out, don't really matter that much. What matters is what you actually do. So when you are well-intentioned, but you end up cutting your spouse, not like really cutting, I mean like verbally, I guess physically it could happen, but let's just say, you know, you mean to crack a joke, but you do it at the wrong time. Anybody besides me ever done that? So your intentions, as it turns out, don't matter as much as you think they really do. It's what you actually do that matters. And that system, those things that you do, there is an economy. And you can always, you can work back. And what Jesus is saying, this is true. What you ask for, you get. What you seek, you find. The door on which you knock actually gets opened. So if you have been given things, if you have opened doors and walked through them, if you have found things, rest assured somewhere along the way, whether you meant to or not, you sought them, you asked for them, you knocked on those doors. Regardless of whether you intended to, regardless of whether it matches up with what you have as your life verse or your life mission written down somewhere up in your living room, wherever it is. And I'm not trying to be facetious. Those things are all good. But Jesus is laying some serious wisdom on us here. There are a number of times where this plays out. You know, it's just kind of another example. I was in Chick-fil-A yesterday as pastors, or, you know, that's like the recharge station for pastors, go to Chick-fil-A. And this lady came walking by me. It was a faded T-shirt, but I have a, it's obnoxious, and I, in a lot of ways, I hate to kind of admit it, but I have, I guess, an editor's eye. I was an English minor in college, and when you work with languages and when you, I'm really particular, and sometimes it really gets in my way. So I can notice misspellings on billboards as I drive by them at 65 miles an hour. I can, you know, like misspelled words or things just jump out at me, and sometimes it's irritating. But I saw the shirt on a lady as she walked by, and it said, "Grace be to God." I was like, "I'm sorry, what?" I feel like I know what you're trying to say, Mr. Man or woman who designed and printed this T-shirt and gave it out to who knows how many people. But that's not what you actually said. God doesn't need our grace. So, you know, it was well-intended. It was meaning to communicate, I love God. Grace is a big part of my life. I attribute to God everything that I've given. So we take, you know, somehow a number of sayings had gotten mishmashed, words interchanged, and this person had worn this shirt. It was well worn, and she had worn it a number of times. And who knows all the places she had worn it, and I don't know that really anybody else was taken aback by it. But the words that she actually, that were actually on the shirt, in fact, didn't make any sense. Jesus asks us many times questions. John chapter 1 is a good place. The Gospel of John in whole is a good place where we find this. I'll get to some examples here in just a minute. But the wisdom of Jesus is something that a lot of, as it turns out, psychologists are actually just now starting to catch up with. There have been a glut of books written in the last few years about habits and about how habits and our motivations, there's an interplay between them. And some of these books tend to be kind of like life hacks or, you know, little things that you can, you know, try to make your life better. And they don't depend on the wisdom of the Bible in any way. But when we look back, you see the psychological studies and the things that people are finding about the way the brain works, and then you realize Jesus understood this a long time ago when he said, how are you going to be faithful in big things unless you're first faithful in small things? And then all the psychological studies of the last few years come flying through, and you have business consultants and everybody coming, getting paid exorbitant amounts of money, which, you know, here and there, but they'll walk into these huge places, concert hall lectures and business gatherings, and they say, the way you do anything is the way you do everything. That means the way you do the tiny, tiny little things impacts the way the big things end up. Something that I say very often is small things done over and over cease to be small things. small things done over and over become big things. Everybody wants to change the world. Everybody wants to, you know, they've got big goals on their 5 and 10 year horizon. But unless you are every day doing the small things, and this is another thing in counseling that I found out. People are usually willing to make big, grand gestures. We're willing to, you know, big, grand, you know, when they get a chance, they're going to thank their spouse for standing behind them all the way. They're going to, you know, big, grand gestures. Want to take a big vacation, spend a bunch of money on this side or the other. And there is one level at which that shows what you value and that thing's important to you. But if you want to know what's really important to you, figure out, find the things, do an honest and wide-eyed look at what you are willing to dedicate 5 to 7 minutes to every day. Or in the case of our smartphone, it could be a couple of hours spread over 8 15-minute intervals. As it turns out, it's not that difficult to figure out what's important to you. Look at the doors you knock on. Look at the things you actually ask for through your day. Evaluate and be honest with yourself about the things that you're actually seeking by the things that you do through every day. Jesus is a master at this. Well, and it's playing out in various places in our culture that we see now. There's a audio publication that's called this. I think they put out an episode every week or two, but it's called Two Wolves, and it's based on, some of you may have, if you read a Billy Graham book from, I don't know, it's the late 70s or something, but he uses this illustration in it. It's a adaptation of an old Native American parable where the grandfather is speaking to a child, and he says, "Son, inside every person, there are two wolves that are fighting. And one is anger, envy, lust, greed. The other one is all things good. It's concern for others. It's unselfishness. It's, you know, all the good things that we think." And he leaves it there. The little boy goes, "Well, Grandpa, which one wins?" And the grandfather answers him, "The one you feed." This is following up, just finally 2,000 years, we're catching up to the wisdom of Jesus and what he's actually telling us, where he's leading us, what's going on, if we know how to see what he's saying. Our bodies demonstrate this. Like I told you, there's an economy. God has made these things to work for us to be able to see them. You've been told stories, and, you know, I won't belabor with, you know, notions of how to, well, not least because I'm not a great specimen of it, but how to build physical muscle. Like, you don't just eat something good, go work out, and then all of a sudden that stuff is done. It takes time. It takes dedication. It takes repetition. It takes all of these things that seem to be bypassed in stories about winning the lottery or in stories about rubbing a genie's lamp. We want to get results without actually walking through the process. And Jesus is saying, this is way more process-oriented than you think. There's way more walking. There's way more knocking. There's way more asking that needs to be done than you think, than you want. But as it turns out, you've been seeing these things true, because you can look at your life now, and if you pay attention, if you're honest with yourself, you can look back at the times that you asked and the doors on which you knocked to be able to get where you are right now. I told you we were going to talk about Jesus' questions. And very often we want to look at the statements that Jesus makes, and those are extraordinarily important. But all through the Gospel of John, we find Jesus asking these questions that these really conspicuous times. The very first words of Jesus, as it turns out, in the Gospel of John, there are some folks that are written that John tells us about. I believe it's Philip and Andrew are coming to him in John chapter 1. And Jesus, does anybody know what Jesus asked them? "What are you looking for? What is it that you're seeking?" A little bit later in chapter 5, Jesus asks the man at the pool what seems like to be the answer to which seems to be the most self-evident thing. And when I have posed this question to people when I'm preaching this passage, people look at me like, "What are you talking about?" But Jesus asks the man, who can't get into the pool in John chapter 5, what does he ask him? Do you want to be healed? And again, I have to refer to counseling experience here in my years as a pastor. Very often people don't actually want what they say they want. And they do want things that they won't actually say out loud. And they want things that they haven't even admitted to themselves yet that they want. So Jesus' question here is powerful. And we skip over it at our peril. And we ignore admitting it to ourselves at our peril. What is it really that you want? Do you want to be healed? See, the man had carved out a life there. He'd been there for years. People came by and gave him money. He had life figured out as a cripple. Life being able to walk was going to be a serious challenge. Okay, later on in John chapter 6, Jesus walks up to Philip with all these people standing around as he's teaching them. Where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? And then later in chapter 6, well, you know what happens. And then later in chapter 6, after some very difficult teachings that Jesus, some hard words that Jesus lays out, he says, does this offend you? And he follows right up with the next question, do you want to leave too? In chapter 8, Jesus asks the woman caught in adultery, where are your accusers? Does no one else condemn you? Chapter 13, Jesus asks Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Knowing full well the answer. His last exchange in the Gospel of John, outside of the rebuking some of them for asking how old John's going to get before he dies, Jesus is revisiting the loyalty question to Peter. And Jesus' questions here are so telling. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, I just told you. Peter, do you love me? And on one level, he is walking back Peter's threefold denial from just a few days before. He's giving Peter the same number of chances to affirm his love for him as he had denied before. But he's also giving Peter a chance to say this out loud. In every one of these questions, Jesus doesn't ask because he wonders about the answer. In Genesis chapter 3, God has a tendency of doing this. In Genesis chapter 3, after the man and the woman have made the mistake, he comes to the garden and he says what? Where are you? Who told you? Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat? Again, God doesn't need to know the answer. And who told you you were naked? God doesn't need to know the answer. The question that Jesus asks here and the question that God always asks for us is not for him. The question is for us. So the best question is, when you metaphorically rub that genie bottle and something pops out, and all of a sudden you realize that there is a way to get what you want. When you metaphorically win the lottery, and all of a sudden money is no longer an impediment, no longer an obstacle to getting the things that you want. When God comes to you and asks you, what is it that you want? The question is, what do you really want? That's actually what he's getting at here. Because here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, asking gets you what you ask for. You seek something, you will find it. You knock on the door, that door will be opened to you. So what is it actually that you're seeking? What is it you're asking for? On what door are you really knocking? There's a story that, and I'll end with this. There's a story along these lines that James Smith tells in a book called You Are What You Love. And it's an old, obscure, well, I don't know about old, but it's an obscure movie by some weird, not weird, but some Russian director I'd never heard of before I read the story. And the premise of the movie is kind of a post-apocalyptic type world where there's just these three characters in the movie. There's a professor, there's an artist, and there's this guide. And they're walking through this, you know, these various places, and the point of the move of the book and the movie as it's set up is to get to what's called the zone. And so the guide takes them, and he gets both the professor and the artist there. And the notion is that when they walk into this what's called the zone, the one thing that they want the absolute most in their life will be granted. And so they are functioning on the assumption that they know what that is all through the time. And so they're making their way to get there. I mean, who wouldn't want to get what they really, really wanted in their inmost of hearts until they get actually to the door? They're about to walk in, and that becomes a frightening thing. What if I don't actually want what I've thought I've wanted all this time? If this is done and it's irrevocable, what if what changes? All of a sudden, there's all this doubt in these characters. That's testimony to how we can, in our heads, tell ourselves with our intentions and our own inner thoughts what it is that is important to us, what it is we say we believe, what it is we say we really want. But there may be something churning on the inside that you haven't even looked at yet. Now, I'm not here to frighten you. I'm not here to just try to dash all these notions of, you know, you think you're living your life a certain way. No, you're not. You're going to hell, really. That's not what I'm saying. As it turns out, Jesus anticipates all of this. Later on in John's chapter, anyway. And in the parallel passage here of Luke, or the passage in Luke that is parallel to the one from ours today in Matthew chapter 7. As it turns out, there is hope. There is guidance for the inside. Jesus has been struggling with his disciples in John's gospel, and he's, you know, been talking to them and been going around with him for so long, and they followed him. They left what they had. They have followed this. They're doing the best they can, but they still don't get it. And Jesus begins telling them, it's better actually that I go away, which makes absolutely no sense to them in the moment. Why is it actually better, Jesus, that you go away? I mean, they've said already in John chapter 6, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the one that we follow. You are the Messiah. You are the one. Jesus says, it's better that I go away because I have been with you. But when I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will be in you. Churning from the inside out, turning over that dirt, bringing up, if you'll look, if you'll pay attention, the Holy Spirit ruthlessly, we that you thought were good, that you had been conditioned and you had heard from long before in your life, well, this is what I should be doing. But the Holy Spirit leads from the inside out. Luke puts it this way in this passage, the one who asks receives, the one who seeks will find, the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, Luke puts it this way, how much will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And that's our evidence that that's really what Jesus is talking about here. Today, and you know, I'm not wearing stoles with colors on it and everything, but today is Pentecost Sunday. And it's our remembrance, it's the chance for the Christian church and some sort of the people of God to remember that it was about this long from Resurrection Sunday to now, when the disciples were together on the day of Pentecost. And having walked with Jesus, having seen and spoken to the resurrected Jesus, they had an idea of what they wanted, of how this should go. They had some sort of pattern in their minds. They had the way that was given to them. The Jewish Feast of Pentecost is a celebration of the giving of the law, the way things actually are. It was about that long from Passover to when the law was given. That's why that period of time is such as it is. The law was given. Here's how everything is supposed to work. Well, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you have understood it to work a certain way. But now with the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, inside us, you realize that it works a little bit differently. Not contradictory, but it's something more than what you ever understood before. So I hope you leave here today encouraged, actually. Challenged, yes, to actually look at where you are now and realize that those, in some way, to some extent, are the doors that you have knocked on. Those are the things you have asked for. They are the direction that you have sought. And God calls us to continue to pay attention to the leading of His Holy Spirit, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And He does that from the inside out. The question, what do you really, really want? Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.